We turn this evening in the scriptures to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1. First epistle of John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Now, having last Thursday evening completed our survey of the autobiographical psalms, or the psalms of David's life, and before we commence any new expository and consecutive series of ministry, I should like to take the opportunity to preach on a few isolated verses and subjects, and tonight in particular to pick up on one word from this chapter that we have read that recurred several times. And as you are no doubt aware, in both his Gospels and particularly in this first epistle, the Apostle John has various common themes which continue to recur and are interleaved with one another. And the chapter that we have read as our public reading this evening gives us an example of this, where here the Apostle speaks of various themes that we are perhaps familiar with from his Gospel, and indeed from the first chapter of that Gospel, and these themes will continue to be wrought and worked upon through the course of this short epistle. And so, for example, we could, from this first chapter, have dealt with the subject of life, or the subject of light, or the subject of walk. But the word upon which I would like, with the Lord's help, to focus our attentions this evening is the word fellowship. Fellowship, which you perhaps noticed occurring in verses 3 and 6 and 7 of this short chapter. Now, fellowship is perhaps a word that we make frequent use of in our Christian vocabulary, and we perhaps use it as almost like a verb, to be fellowshipping or to have fellowship. We perhaps use it as a noun and speak of the fellowship or speak of this company of people as a fellowship. But I wonder if we truly comprehend its meaning and understand what it conveys. Because to listen to many modern-day Christians, it is clear that they do not understand what it means, or that at best their understanding of it is very shallow. And so, for example, you could perhaps attend any number of mainstream evangelical or even so-called Reformed churches and hear them perhaps advertise in their notices that there is to be a fellowship lunch, or there is to be an after-church fellowship, or that following the evening service there is going to be a time of fellowship. And clearly from their use of the word, they imagine fellowship to be a thing that is going to happen at a certain point in time and attended with certain circumstances. They perhaps imagine that it is going to involve Christians or people who have met with Christians being together in a particular place, likely having conversation with one another in a sort of a convivial and unpressurized sort of environment, and preferably lubricated with refreshments as tea and coffee and cakes and biscuits and this sort of thing. And this, they say, is having fellowship, or is to have a time of fellowship together. It will commence once the service has ended, and it will finish when everybody goes home. Well, my friends, if we think that this is what fellowship means, we are doing a grievous disservice both to the scriptures and to ourselves, because it does not take a deep or thorough survey of the word and the verses that use this word to show us that fellowship is in fact something much grander, much greater, much more glorious, much more profound. Now, this word fellowship is to be found in our New Testaments about 20 times, and I am avoiding being specific as to number because there is one underlying Greek word, koinonia, I shall not try pronouncing it again, which is translated in our authorized versions of the Bible in various different ways, of which fellowship is the most common and most prominent, but others also exist. It is, of course, by virtue of being a Greek word that is being translated, not found in the Old Testament. However, there are a couple of occasions of the English word being used there, and as we shall shortly see, the theme or a subject of fellowship may also be traced in the Old Testament scriptures, albeit under slightly different forms or words. Now, of course, given that we are faced with a word in the Greek language, the old Koine Greek, it is possible to look at how that same word is used elsewhere in the scripture and elsewhere, indeed, of Greek literature of the same era to learn a little more about what it means. And as is so often the case, we find that the English translators of the 1600s did a remarkably good job in their selection of an English word to represent it, because they chose this compound word of fellow and ship, which well reflects the structure of the Greek word. There is a part of the word which describes a state of commonality, or being in common, and there is a little part of the end of the word which describes a sort of state of being, which our translators have represented by this part of the word ship. So fellowship is doing quite a good job of representing the original language here. And in its original, It conveyed all sorts of things. It spoke of commonality. And that aspect of commonality, we shouldn't think of it as meaning something of no value or of being commonplace and therefore to be ignored or disregarded. It means the state of having something in common. That is to say, it is a unifying feature, or it is a shared factor between individuals. And so this fellowship or commonality means exactly this. It means having the same thing, or participating in the same thing, or having possession of something common, the one to another. Indeed, it could even be used in legal or financial terminology to mean something being in a state of joint ownership. And so we could almost perhaps speak in terms of shareholders or stakeholders who jointly possess or own a certain thing. They might have been described by this same Greek word as well. And already, my friends, I hope that we are beginning to learn something more about fellowship that might be summarized like this, that it is not a state of doing, but a state of being. Fellowship is not something that we do. It is not that we generate fellowship, or that fellowship is somehow initiated by us assembling in the same place, by having a conversation with each other, or by having a cup of tea. Fellowship is a state of being. It is a condition that we are in all the time. If you and somebody else jointly owned a thing, if you were joint owners of a property, if you were shareholders in a business, that would be true of you all the while. It would be true of you all the time. Whether or not you were talking about it, whether or not you were in the same place, whether or not it was a matter of debate or in the process of operation, it would be a fact and a feature of you at all times. And there is this aspect to fellowship, my friends. The Lord's people have something in common all the while. They have that which is shared between them and a feature of them all at all times and whatsoever else they are doing. They do not have to generate a condition of fellowship. They do not have to initiate it. They are not required to engage in some particular activity to cause it to happen. It is their state and condition all the while. Now, my friends, let us examine this subject in a little more detail. I shall touch briefly upon the Old Testament, just to show that whilst the word is not there, the theme most certainly is. And just a few verses that will allude to the longevity of fellowship and the fact that it may be identified in saints of the Old Testament as well as the New. And so, for example, here in the 34th Psalm of David, which was a subject of our study a few weeks ago, we have this lovely verse, where David makes this exhortation: "O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together." In the preceding two verses of the psalm, he has spoken in the first person: "I will bless the Lord, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord." He shall go on in verse 4 to say, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me." But here in verse 3, he makes almost an interjection. He is conscious that he is not alone, that he is not unique in this experience, and that there are others who will have a sympathy with David, who will recognize in his testimony features of their own, and may, on those grounds, be jointly exhorted to magnify the Lord with him and join in this exaltation of the Lord's name together. And this is an allusion to fellowship. as to is perhaps the well-known language of Psalm 122, one of these songs of degrees. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Here is a common purpose. Here is unifying features. Another lovely verse out of the Psalms expressing something of this idea may be found in Psalm 55, where at verse 14, David is here reflecting, the psalmist is here reflecting upon a former state of enjoyment and of felicity. He says of another human being, we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. And it is interesting that an analogy of fellowship that recurs in the Old Testament is that of walking. And so, for example, there is that well-known verse in the prophet which says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And likewise, we read of Enoch who walked with God. And here, David describes taking sweet counsel together and walking unto the house of God in company. And we would perhaps not be surprised to see the inspired apostle John, who had a familiarity with the Old Testament scriptures and had this Hebrew background in his own upbringing, to describe in verse 7 of that chapter that we read about walking in the light as he is in the light, and thereby having fellowship one with another. Now, perhaps just one other verse out of the Old Testament, because before we focus more properly upon the New, and here in Malachi chapter 3, words that describe the situation at the end of the Old Testament era, when the Lord's people were, alas, few and far between, and the faithful remnant had grown very small indeed. Verse 16 of Malachi 3 describes, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And so you see, my friends, this theme of fellowship may be glimpsed in the Old Testament, albeit that the word did not exist in a direct form in the Hebrew, but these verses certainly illustrate the same basic principle. But now, coming to these 20 or so references that are to be found in the New Testament, let me seek to say seven things about true Christian fellowship, or what we might call the fellowship of the saints. And the first is this, that it is constant. That it is constant. Now, Acts chapter 2 will confirm this point that we have already begun to make. For here in Acts, we have the origins of the early church described to us and the remarkable events of the day of Pentecost and immediately following. And we read about a very particular group of individuals, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And you know the situation, the number of believers in the Lord Jesus, the number of followers prior to the day of Pentecost amounted to about 120 persons, as Luke describes for us in Acts chapter 1. They are there in Jerusalem in an upper room, perhaps the selfsame upper room in which the Lord had spoken to his disciples in the night in which he was betrayed. It is entirely probable. And they assemble together in that place, although it was a great risk and hazard to them. Many of them were wanted men the Jewish authorities were still seeking these Galileans who had been associated with Jesus of Nazareth. It was a matter of great risk, but nevertheless, at the Lord's commandment, they continued there, they dwelt there. And then there were the mighty events of the day of Pentecost, the preaching of Peter and the other apostles, which struck to the hearts and convicted many of those that heard it. Multitudes, of course, heard it and mocked, but a minority heard it and received it gladly and believed it and acted upon it and submitted themselves to the ordinance of believers' baptism. You note that, my friends, baptism following upon reception of the word of God. Only believers' baptism is to be found anywhere in the scriptures. That same day there were added thus unto that number about 3,000 souls. And what did these individuals then go on to do? Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. Prior to this occasion, there had perhaps been very little to link or to unite these individuals together. The disciples themselves and those that came out of Galilee and that joined themselves unto the Lord Jesus were a very mixed multitude, it has to be said. It included fishermen, it included tax collectors, it included zealots, it included these poor characters out of Galilee and others who had joined themselves and associated themselves now with them. And we are told of the diversity of the multitude that was assembled in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, you hear just a few of the nationalities listed there that were involved. There was scarcely anything in common between those individuals until now. But now, you see, they are united. They have this in common. They have gladly received the word. They have believed upon it. They have submitted themselves to the ordinance of baptism. And now these people, young and old and male and female and Jew and Gentile and almost every nation that was known or familiar to Peter and the writer of Acts was present there. And for all these differences and divergences, now they have something in common. And they are going to continue in that state of commonality. They continue in fellowship, like they continue in prayer, like they continue in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't say, oh, well, it's a Sunday at 8:30, so at the moment I believe what the apostles are teaching, but come 10 p.m. or come Monday morning, then I don't believe the apostles' doctrine anymore, and now another time will come when I do. No, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They listened to what the apostles had to say. They received it. They believed it. They fashioned their lives according to it. They continued in those teachings. And equally, they continued in fellowship. Now, my friends, of course, these people still had to go about their daily business. Of course, in many cases, they had to go to their own homes. We know, of course, of at least one man who was mightily affected by the things he saw and heard in Jerusalem and then had a very long journey to make back to Ethiopia. And so it must have been with many of these here described. Some of them went back to Antioch, some of them went back to Crete, some of them went even further afield. But you see, it was not about having to be in the same place at the same time. They could continue in fellowship as they continued in doctrine. It was something that they now carried with them. It was not something which they now had as a state of being. So fellowship is constant. Fellowship is continual. The Lord's people, the true people of God, are united and in common on an ongoing and perpetual basis. Now, my friends, added to this, let me secondly say that fellowship is timeless. Fellowship is timeless. We might perhaps even add to that and say that fellowship is placeless, enlarging upon this general theme. And you say, well, what do you mean? A fellowship is timeless, fellowship is placeless. Well, listen, if you will, to what John was saying there in his first epistle, chapter 1. He speaks, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word, capital W, of life. He who was from the beginning, being eternal with God. And yet who, for all his deity, his eternity, his godhood, was for a period of time literally heard by the apostles with their own ears and seen by the apostles with their own eyes. They looked upon him. And in fact, they were able to handle the Lord Jesus with their own hands. He lived amongst them. They were able to touch him, perhaps on numerous occasions as they made their journeys, as they went from place to place, as they got in and out of boats and so forth. They would have had any amount of physical contact with the Lord Jesus, quite literally. John, whom we understand to have perhaps been one of the youngest of all the disciples, he was perhaps little more than in his early teens at the time that he encountered the Lord Jesus. We see him leaning upon the Lord Jesus in the upper room, and it is described in those terms. They literally handled the Lord Jesus, the Word of life. He was manifested, was rendered incarnate. And we, says John, the apostles, the disciples of the Lord, saw and bear witness and show it and now describe those things and describe the Lord Jesus unto you. That which we have seen and heard, writes John, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, John was writing these things in a letter that was going to be sent further afield. A general epistle, which was not directed to a single church or congregation, but as we understand, was sent to numerous different early New Testament churches. Ones which John himself would never visit, which John himself would never go to. And yet he says to those who received this letter and read this letter, he says, I'm describing these things to you. I shall tell you about the Lord Jesus. I shall bear witness of him in order that you may have fellowship with me, who you've never met and who perhaps you have never seen and whom you scarcely know, and from whom this letter has come over many, many miles that I myself will never travel. Nevertheless, you can have fellowship with me. But that is not all. He says you may have fellowship with us. Well, who is he describing in the us of that statement? Well, it's the other of the disciples and apostles who saw and heard and handled and henceforth bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just himself, John, but Peter and James, the son of Zebedee, and James the less, and Matthew, formerly known as Levi, and Bartholomew, and Thaddeus, and Simon Zelotes, and so on. He says, you may have fellowship with us. Well, my friends, by this point in time, we know for a fact that at least one of those disciples had been put to death. And it is likely that others too may have faced a similar end by this period in history. We cannot tell with certainty exactly when John wrote this epistle, but we know that he outlived all the other disciples. We know that the book of Revelation appears to have been written at almost the end of the first century AD, when John was an old man, and it is possible that these epistles were not far removed from it in time, by which point the likes of Paul had almost certainly already been martyred, and probably Peter too. And yet, says John, ye may have fellowship with us. Disciples whom his readers had likely never met and would never meet, even though certain of them remained alive, and some of them already dead, already in glory with their Lord. But John says, ye may have fellowship with us. You see, my friends, this state of fellowship, not restricted to place, not even restricted to time. It did not matter that some of John's readers did not overlap in chronology with himself or with the other apostles. It does not matter that we live 2,000 years later and are only reading his words tonight. That which we have seen and heard, writes John, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And it is true today, my friends, even though John has been dead for nearly 2 millennia. We may have fellowship because we have something in common with John, though we never met him and lived in such different times and in such different places. There is a common feature that unites us. There are shared experiences. We are joint owners in a glorious cause and theme. Now, my friends, having said these things about fellowship, let me mention an important distinction that now has to be made. And it is this, that our fellowship is exclusive. Our fellowship is exclusive. And for this, let me refer you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And here, the Apostle Paul writes as follows, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, it is exactly the same Greek word as translated fellowship in the previous clause, what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now you will notice, my friends, that the word fellowship or communion and these associated terms of concord and agreement were used by the Apostle Paul here. But they were not talking about that which exists between Christians or between believers. He is describing that which may exist in other spheres of life, in other walks of life, amongst very different sorts of people. You see, fellowship, let us say with a small f in its most general sense, may equally be experienced by other people, by men and women in the world who have something in common between them. They may speak of commonality, they may speak of fellowship, perhaps because they support the same football team, or they drink in the same pub, or they hold the same political persuasions. They have something in common, they have something that they can talk about, and they perhaps quite enjoy meeting together to talk about it over refreshments, perhaps of a liquid and an alcoholic variety. They have fellowship of a sort, and they perhaps quite enjoy it. Now, my friends, this tells us that if we are to have Christian fellowship, and let us perhaps give it a capital F, it needs to be something greater. It needs to be something better. It needs to be something more than what the world has. My friends, the world can gather together and enjoy refreshments and discuss some shared interest or hobby or theme or something that they enthuse over or stand for. If a Christian is to have fellowship, it must be something better, something more, something greater or deeper than that. And it is also very important, my friends, that our own Christian fellowship does not become diluted, does not become compromised, does not become mixed with these other fellowships against which the apostle warns us. He says that righteousness should not have fellowship with unrighteousness, that there should not be an unequal yoking between believers and unbelievers, that there cannot be true communion between light and darkness, or concord between Christ and Belial. Now, my friends, of course we are going to have associations in life. It is inevitable. We will have our biological families, and perhaps they are not believers. We will have people who share with us the same job, or live in the same street, or have the same sort of disposition and interest. There will be people who we meet in the line of business, or in the circuit of our daily lives, or by virtue of the activities that we have to engage in, and so forth. And perhaps we will begin to think that we have common cause with these people, and perhaps we might think that we almost enjoy their company more than we enjoy the company of some Christians. And perhaps we think we have got more in common with our neighbours, or we rather meet up with those who share a hobby or a theme or a subject with us than with those who are Christians, the same as ourselves. Oh, be careful, says the Apostle Paul. Be careful what fellowships you foster, what common cause you foster. Because those who are in fellowship with believers, by virtue of their shared Christian faith, by virtue of that common salvation, as the apostle describes it, should beware of other unions and other fellowships which are at variance with this principal one, which are at odds with that vital one, which are a contradiction of that most important one of all. Our fellowship, my friends, should be exclusive. And let us test our other relationships by this. Let us test our closeness to other things, to other people, to other causes by this. Are we more involved in those other things than with the cause of truth? Are we more engaged and enmeshed with unbelievers than believers? Are there others whose company, whose conversation we prefer to that of the Lord's people? Do we feel more comfortable in their company than that of Christians? If so, perhaps there is something that we need to re-examine and a balance that needs to be reset in our own lives. Now, my friends, let us go on to say this about Christian fellowship a little more. And it is this. It is conditional. Our fellowship is conditional. Now, it is perhaps easy to think, oh, well, we're speaking of the fellowship between Christians. And so surely that is the criteria for it. If one person is a Christian and another person is a Christian, they can be in fellowship with each other. That is simple, surely. They have something in common, they have something shared, they participate in the same thing, and so they are in fellowship with one another. But you see, my friends, it goes much further than simply a name, than simply an outward profession. There are all sorts of people who call themselves Christians in these days, even in these days of great religious decline and departure. We are told that a number of people in national censuses still put down their religion as Christian, even though a tiny minority attend any sort of church, and even though a tiny minority of those churches are worth attending. And so what shall we say of all these others? Are we in fellowship with them simply by virtue of a name, of an outward profession of Christianity, No. What does John say here in his first epistle, chapter 1? He says in verse 6 that if we say that we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You see, my friends, it's about so much more than talk. It's about walk as well. Anybody can say that they are a Christian. Anybody can say that they agree with us. Anybody can say that they would, or in theory, they go along with us. But who is there that actually walks the walk, as John describes it here? Who walks in light? Who actually does it? Who visibly and manifestly does it? Who has not simply the name of Christian, but the practice of Christian, the behavior of Christian, the life of a Christian? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Asks the prophet. We might turn that same truth the other way around and say, can two be agreed unless they walk together? And this is it, you see, in John 1, chapter 1 and verse 7. We have fellowship one with another if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And perhaps, my friends, this ought to be our first measure and assessment of other individuals who go by the name of Christian. Do they walk in the light as he is in the light? Is there something of the Lord about them? Can we observe in this other person whom we have heard is a Christian? Can we see any traits or characteristics, however few, however slight, however mild, that might nevertheless be described as characteristics and features of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we see in them, can we hear in their conversation, can we note in their demeanor any aspects or elements of godliness? Are they walking in the way of God's commandments? Are they walking in that light which shines from him? Because here is the most important proof and evidence that we need. And if we see that, if we note that, if we can observe that about this other individual, then, my friends, we may have fellowship with them. We may have fellowship one with another. This fellowship is conditional. Conditional. But let me say next this, my friends, our fellowship is also sacrificial. It is sacrificial. The same word for fellowship or communion, because both terms are used interchangeably for the original Greek word, very frequently comes in a slightly different context. And let me draw some of these to your attention. And so in the little letter to Philemon that comes between Titus and Hebrews, in Philemon, we hear the Apostle Paul saying this of that man to whom he wrote. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And it is that word in verse 6 of Philemon, which is translated here, communication, which is one and the same word with fellowship. And the apostle here says that the Philemon's fellowship, the fellowship of his faith, was effectual. It took effect. It took a practical form. He had love toward the Lord Jesus, said the apostle, and toward all the Lord's saints whom he met. His fellowship, communication, was effectual. Now Hebrews 13 uses the same word when in verse 16 of Hebrews 13 it says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And here the word communicate is once again the same with the word fellowship. "But to do good unto fellowship, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Now let me just add a few more verses that will build up our picture and our understanding of this word. Here it is again in Romans chapter 15. And in Romans 15 verse 26, we read as follows. The Apostle Paul is speaking and he says, "It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." And this same word here, contribution, communication, fellowship, it's one and the same. They are making a fellowship for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13 will still enlarge our understanding of this word, where the apostle says this, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration," and it is the word ministration this time, the same with fellowship, "they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." Sorry, not the word ministration. The word distribution is the same with fellowship. "For your liberal fellowship unto them." One final verse to explore further this aspect of fellowship. And it is in the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, where the apostle is speaking of believers in Macedonia. He says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." You see, my friends, there is a giving associated with fellowship. There is a giving with these sacrifices, with these offerings, said Hebrews 13, God is well pleased. Fellowship is sacrificial. Now you see, the modern Christian hears about fellowship. He hears about a time of fellowship. He hears about an after-church fellowship. He hears about a fellowship lunch and he thinks, this is good. I will enjoy something here. I will gain something from this. There will be something for me in this, something that I will be able to take away. There will be free refreshments. There will be food. There will be a happy and enjoyable time, and it will make me feel better, and I will be enriched by it. My friends, the New Testament speaks about fellowship all the other way. It speaks about giving. It speaks about communicating. It speaks about yielding and sacrificing for the benefit of others. Now, my friends, in some of those verses that we just read, it meant literal financial giving. And of course, this was incredibly needful in those early days of the New Testament church, where there was such absolute poverty in many places, where there were famines and incredible privations, where there was no sort of a welfare state for anybody, and when so many of the Christians were hunted and persecuted and wanted men and women. Where were they going to find any source of income if they had been expelled from their jobs, thrown out as servants, debarred from the Roman army, for example, because their profession of faith in Christ had been made known? How were they to make a living where they were literally fleeing from place to place to avoid being persecuted by the Jews or captured by the Romans or put to death? And so those Christians which had means sought to alleviate those that had not. But to imagine it in merely materialistic and financial terms is to fall short of the reality. Because what did Hebrews 13 speak of? It spoke of doing good. Doing good. And this in itself may be an offering, may be a sacrifice. Doing others good. Oh, my friends, having fellowship with the Lord's people means striving to do them good, even if it come at cost to oneself, even if it involve sacrifice on one's own part. Fellowship is sacrificial. But also, my friends, let us further say this. Fellowship is spiritual. Fellowship is spiritual. And let me just highlight three verses that will bear this out. And so, for example, here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, the apostle has this to say. He says, thanking God for his associations with the Philippian believers, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Your fellowship in the gospel, he says. Well, what exactly does this mean, that they had fellowship in the gospel? Well, we could understand it, my friends, in a variety of ways. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth concerning him, the good news concerning him, was that which the Apostle Paul and the believers in Philippi had amongst themselves. Now, of course, he was from Asia Minor. They were from Europe. He had been brought up a Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. They had mostly been Gentiles. He, at one point, had been an ardent persecutor of the church. They had perhaps been amongst the very people whom he formerly might have sought to persecute. But now they had this in common. They had the gospel in common. That same good news which had come to them had come to Paul. That same vital truth concerning the Lord Jesus had converted them as it had converted Paul. This same glorious gospel characterized their lives as it now characterized his. And so they had the gospel in common. They had fellowship in the gospel. Not because they were people of a similar disposition, not because they had a similar heritage and background, not because they had a similar nationality or political interest, but because they had the gospel in common. And this was the grounds of their fellowship, or one of those vital things that they had a shared interest, a shared ownership of. But not simply this, my friends, but also in the further spread and proclamation of the gospel. In this they were united. In this they had common cause and a shared purpose. The apostle himself was incredibly active in this point, going from place to place and traveling around so much of the world, spreading the truth. But so were the Philippians. So were they. Even if they never left their own homes, even if they never traveled out of Philippi, yet they were involved, vitally involved in prayer, vitally involved in supporting the Apostle Paul in whatever way they could. We read of the commencement of the Paul's missionary journeys, another occurrence of the word fellowship in the book of Acts, when we are told how that Paul and Barnabas were elected by the church at Antioch to go forth with this truth and with this gospel unto the Gentiles. And we are told how that the people laid their hands upon them. They gave them the right hand of fellowship that they should go unto the Gentiles. Remember, my friends, if fellowship means we have to be in the same place talking to each other, the fellowship between Paul and Barnabas and the congregation at Antioch was about to end. They were about to go to another place. They were about to go to far-flung parts of the globe. And yet it says that they were given the right hand of fellowship then and there. Because, my friends, there was going to be union between that church at Antioch, which supported them by its prayers and by its thoughts and by its constant concern and by its deep regard, as they launched out on this mission to take the word of God to other places. It was fellowship in the gospel, fellowship in spiritual matters, in spiritual terms. The book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, adds a further part of this description. The Apostle Paul speaks here again of the gospel, whereof, Ephesians 3 verse 7, I was made a minister, he writes, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The fellowship of the mystery. What is the Paul speaking of here? He is not speaking of something weird or occultic or mysterious in that sense. He's using the word mystery to mean a profound or deep truth. The truth of God's purposes in salvation. It was in place from the beginning of the world, says the apostle. Indeed, God had chosen those whom he would save in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But this glorious truth, this theme of salvation, is now being unfolded and made more clear and plain and distinct than almost at any time before. Though it has been true from the dawn of time and from the beginning of creation, says the apostle. And his desire is to bring all men, to bring more and more men and women into this fellowship of that mystery, to have this glorious truth of God as their unifying feature, as their great common fact between them. It is spiritual in its nature, my friends. And let me add in this connection some very well-known verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And perhaps here is a use of the word fellowship that you were not familiar with. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. And here is the apostle speaking of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper when he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And that word there, communion, which has given its name to the communion service, as some might describe it, is one and the same with the word fellowship. Is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? Is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? You see, my friends, here is another thing which unites Christians together. This is something more which they have in common. Not simply the observance of this ordinance, because bear in mind, my friends, how many Christian believers have lived and died in isolation, in places of persecution and oppression, who have never enjoyed membership of a church or the quiet observance of the ordinances of the New Testament. Thousands, perhaps tens of thousands, of the Lord's true saints have lived and died under such difficult and arduous circumstances as that. But my friends, still they had the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ and of the body of Christ. Still, they were in a state of communion, which same word is associated with the word commonality with other Christian believers, because the blood of Christ was shed for them equally, because the body of the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and was broken upon Calvary for their salvation as much as ours. My friends, fellowship, indeed the fellowship service, if we were to translate the word in that way, is what we observe at the Lord's table, speaking of those vital things which unite true Christians together, namely the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, our fellowship, our common theme, our uniting features are spiritual, first of all. My friends, let me penultimately say this. Fellowship can be hard. Fellowship can be hard. People think of fellowship in so much of modern Christianity as being almost something light and superficial. The service, the sermon, singing of hymns, oh, that's serious stuff. But afterwards, a time of fellowship, oh, that's something light, that's something frothy, that's something easy, that's something outwardly enjoyable and pleasing to the senses. Let me remind you of another connection in which the word fellowship is used by the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 3. And he expresses this great desire that he might be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness which is of the law, he writes, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, my friends, I wonder what we have known of this aspect of fellowship. Have you ever been mocked for being a Christian? Have you ever been ridiculed for the things that you believe and testify to believe? Have you ever known any sort of thwarting of your purposes or limiting of your chances or curtailing of your opportunities because of your Christian faith? These are perhaps the extent of our sufferings for our Christianity in this relatively easy and comfortable part of the world in which we live. But what if it was worse than that? What if Christianity were outlawed? What if we lost our jobs on that account? What if we were considered social pariahs because of the faith that we profess and the name that we bear? What if it caused us to lose our income and to lose our homes and to lose our material comforts? What if it meant that we lost our livelihoods or lost our liberties and were cast into prison? What would it be if we were faced with the death sentence for our Christian faith, as so many thousands of believers have been through history and many still are to the present day? What would that be? Trial? Tribulation? Affliction? Martyrdom? No, my friends. It would be fellowship. It would be fellowship. Because it would be something that Christians share in common. It would be another feature that unites the people of the Lord. Suffering because of it. Suffering because of it. This, says the Apostle Paul, is the fellowship of sufferings common to the Lord's people throughout the generations and in so many parts of the world, but common gloriously with the Lord Jesus Christ. The fellowship of his sufferings, says the Apostle Paul. Fellowship, my friends, is hard, because fellowship includes our trials, our tribulations, our suffering for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, my friends, upon this theme, let me say this. Our fellowship is divine. Our fellowship is divine. Now, my friends, if you would know what fellowship is, and if you would know what fellowship is not, let me present to you these three verses. Is fellowship just being in the same place with people of similar interests, enjoying refreshments? Is that what fellowship is about? Is it restricted to being in a particular place at the same time with the same people? Is that what it is? Clearly it is not. Because listen to this. John's first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, writes John, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 adds this. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. My friends, fellowship, truly understood and rightly comprehended, is something that Christians have with one another and which they have with the Father and which they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Common cause, features that unite them, shared participation, shared ownership, shared salvation, shared glory. Because our fellowship, my friends, is with God the Father and with God the Son and with whom else? My friends, let me end with these words that you know so well. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship with whom? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen. Now let us conclude by singing the hymn 696. 696. Verse 4. Walk in the light. So shalt thou know that fellowship of love his Spirit only can bestow, who reigns in light above. The hymn 696.
Oh.
Thus may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.